And here's what I know about people. They're curious about this stuff. They're just not always necessarily wanting God's take or God's position on the afterlife. However, listen, you're not going to get a better one, because he's the one that authored all of this. You're not going to get a better understanding of the afterlife outside of the Bible. All right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight. And I look, Brother Felix normally gives me some amen, so I need some of you guys to step up a little bit. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look, if you would, at verse number 6. Let's all stand. Those that, if you can stand tonight, join me in standing for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And we'll read a couple of verses and jump right into our study. And it is Bible study, so we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. I want you to be ready for that. And if you don't know where all the references are, find someone that looks like a Bible nerd in this room. Sit next to them and let them cheat off of them, all right? It's like whenever you could do a test in school, you always want to sit next to the nerd at that point, all right? So find someone that looks like they know where the books in the Bible are at. Sit next to them. All right, looks like you found him, Caleb, right there. There you go. Good job. And glean whatever you can, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would at verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, this is Paul talking to Christians, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let me just say this much about faith. Faith is not necessarily blind faith, all right? There is a substantiated evidence behind the faith, but it still is something that you don't see. And therefore, that the definition of faith is faith cometh by, we know where it comes from. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. All right? Now look what it says here. It says in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And if you're a believer, you can with confidence say that if you were absent from the body, you would be present with the Lord. Amen? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'm going to ask our friend, Brother Mike, if you would open us up in a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for this privilege tonight to be together with other believers, have a Bible in our hands, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And Lord Jesus, you said where two or three are gathered together in your name, you're in the midst of them. So, Lord, to have you here tonight amongst us, we thank you for your time. And Lord, we hear you knocking at the door. We want to invite you into this service. And we want to sup with you and you with us. I pray you might help Brother Adrian tonight as he explains these things, make them clear, Lord, in his mind and through his lips into our ears and heart. But we look forward to the day when our faith will be turned to sight. And please help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just say this much. If you are going to a country for the first time, if you were to go online and say, hey, look, I'm going to Puerto Rico. Someone recently asked my wife, where would you recommend that we go? And so the reason they reached out to my wife is because I got to take her there, and she's been dying to go back ever since. Amen. I got to take her there to go see family and just have a good, great week there. And the reason they came to us, and they came to her specifically, and said, hey, what should I do in Puerto Rico? Is guess what? Guess why? Because she's been there. Like, you wouldn't go to someone that hasn't been there. Listen, Steon's a great guy, and he can tell you about South Africa, but he's not going to tell you about what to do in Puerto Rico. You know why? He's not been there. Don't ask him about Australia at all, either. Don't even get near that subject. All right? You'll get shot if you do that. But that's another joke, another inside moment there. But here's the point. You would go to someone that's been somewhere and go, what do you have to say about that place? What are the people like? What's the food like? Hey, I read this online. Is that true? How much would it cost to go do this? You wouldn't go to some random nobody that's never been somewhere and go, hey, what do you think about this place? Maybe you would, but they wouldn't have information that would be of value to you for your trip. Does that make sense? And so if you're going to go, listen, you are going to eventually leave your body, the real you. And what we talked about last week, we are going to go through all of it necessarily in great detail again. We noticed smiley face, sad face, and there's reason for that. What we talked about last week is this: you are a three-part being. The shell is just what I see. That's just the outside. That's not the real you. The real you is the emotions, the desires of your heart, your dreams. What makes you tick? That's not your brain. Listen, your brain says, ouch, that hurts. Your brain says, I hungry, me man, me eat, right? But your brain does not say, someday I want to become this person. What drives that? Maybe the brain sends that thought, but where did that thought come from? What's the original source of that? That goes back to your soul, all right? And what we talked about last week is this: you are made in the image of God. regardless of what you may have thought or whatever someone else told you, the reality is, listen, you have to understand that when it comes to the God of the Bible, it is not this off in the distance, far in the distance, you know, guy with a long beard and a kind of a senile fatherly figure. He's the creator of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. God made you. You're not an accident from the cosmos. You're not a random accident that just happened. Listen, God designed you, and God gave you the being that you are. All right, and the life that God gave you is your spirit. The Bible says that God took man, the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's your spirit, and man became a living soul. You may think, well, I think we came out of nothing. Okay, I would say this. What's your scientific evidence for that? Oh, I got fossils. I'm talking about for you. How do you have scientific evidence to show that you are the result of an explosion from billions of years ago? Or that you are, where's the missing link? You understand? If we want to go down that road, you start going down. There's a reason why people want to erase creation from the Bible. Because if you get rid of the Creator, none of this matters. And the reality is, you are not just a shell. This is the outside of you. This is what I see. But that's not the real you. The real you is on the inside. And Jesus said like this, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You say, why? Because that's the most important thing you have. Because someday, listen, when you leave everything behind this earth, you take your last breath, and your breath is what, listen, that's what defines your being born and having life, and that's what defines your exiting from this world. You're inspiring when you take that first breath, and you're expiring when you leave this life. And when that happens, your soul, as it says in Genesis 37 about Rachel, when she was giving birth to Benjamin, your soul will depart somewhere. And what we discovered last week is this: to be absent from the body, Christian, is to be present with the Lord. Amen. All right? Right? Now, let's flip this around. What if you're not saved? Now, before I go down this road, let me just give a little bit of a disclaimer. We got some visitors tonight. I want you to understand, there is no preacher that I know of in their right mind that gets up and goes, "I love talking about hell." No more than any historian likes talking about genocide. But it's a fact. Like just because I don't want genocide doesn't mean it doesn't happen. Just because I don't want murder doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And just because I don't like this idea doesn't mean it's not real. All right? Your feelings don't necessarily determine what is truth. And then we get into the subject of absolute truth or not. And someone would say, "Well, I don't think there is." And then you go back to, "Are you sure about that?" "Yeah, I'm sure about that." By saying you're sure that there's an absolute truth, you just said that there is a truth that there is no truth. Do you understand? And so the reality is this: you are here right now, you exist, God made you, and the life that you have was given from God, so when you die, that spirit goes back to God. The body goes into the ground, but the real you, the soul, is what's going to spend eternity somewhere.
Right.
And listen, with God, there's only two choices. God does not give us a plethora of options. In the Bible, there is no mention of purgatory. Now listen, if you want to believe what someone else says about anything, it's America. You have the freedom to believe whatever you want. But this is church, and when you come to church, you ought to learn what the Bible says. Because listen, you can learn what anyone else thinks, including myself, out there in the ether of the metaverse, all right? But we're not in the metaverse, we're in the Bible, all right? So when you go to the Bible, you go, what does God say about this? And Paul, one of the most learned men in the scriptures from the Old Testament, very well educated, when he was trying to explain to other people what really mattered in life, here's what he said. "But nevertheless, Galatians, what saith the scriptures?" So what does the Bible say about the afterlife? If this is just a shell and I'm going to spend eternity somewhere, where do I go? Now, we talked about last week, the only reason someone goes to heaven versus going to hell is not because this guy's good and this guy's bad. Guess what? All of us are bad. All of us are sinners. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Someone one time said, "You Christians think you're so good." I said, "Lady, you don't know me very well, apparently. I thought I was so bad I needed a Savior. You're the one that thinks you're so good you don't need one. I'm not self-righteous. I know a good deal when I see one. Jesus Christ, a sinless man, never looked at a woman and lust after her in his heart, never said anything to manipulate anybody, always told the truth. You can't say that you did that. I can't say that I did that." You know why people want to get rid of God? Because their conscience convicts you about your sin. and you know there's something wrong with what you choose to do, and if you can just get rid of the idea of God, then the idea of judgment is now gone. And if I can make a fairy tale for grown-ups that somehow an amoeba turned into you, then somehow I can get rid of God, and then all of a sudden, all my problems go away. No, you're still dealing with you. And the reality is this, if a person dies and goes to heaven, it's not because they were a good person in and of themselves. It's because they asked Jesus Christ for his righteousness. God says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So God wants to give you that gift, and when you get saved, that's a Bible term, when you get saved, you know what that means? You were honest enough with yourself and with God to say, I can't save myself. I'm not going to keep playing this game where I try to outweigh, you know, is my bad works are over here, and the cuss words and the things I said and the things I've stolen and the attitudes I've had and the pride that I've had and the lust that I've had. But then here's this, I helped this old lady walk across the street, you know, I took the trash out for mom after the 57th time, you know, I did some good stuff too, right? Does this count? And God goes this, here's the problem with that. What if Joe's good is better than Florence's good? Who gets in? People say all the time, I'm just going to get to him by being a good person. Okay, what does that mean? Your definition of a good person, what is that? Well, I try to treat others good. Okay, but here's the problem. What about when you don't? How do you get rid of that? What about you getting online and just blasting somebody, some total stranger, with F-bombs, how you feel about their position about politics? Oh, that doesn't count? Is that off limits now? Yeah, right. I think it should count, right, if we're going to go down that road. So here's the point. The point is this. If you're going to have a standard, it has to be fair. And the problem with that standard is it's not fair. Because one person's good might be better than another. If you have a universal standard by which to judge all of mankind, you know what you have? You've got a fair standard. Amen. And you know who that standard is? A man that never sinned. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the gospel. And you know what that is? That's basically the other truth that you find in 2 Corinthians, that God, Jesus Christ, became sin for us when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm not preaching a religion to you. I'm not telling you to join the church or get baptized or anything else. I'm telling you, if you want to know God and you want to be saved and you want your sins forgiven and you want a new start in life and you want the greatest reset button in life, you can trust Jesus Christ. It'll cost you nothing. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get baptized. There's no good works you got to do. All you have to do is by faith receive that. And that, my friends, is what makes a soul go to heaven versus a soul going to hell. And you go, well, then, if a loving God, if there is a God, and there's a loving God, why would he let anybody go to hell? Can I ask you a question? You people here tonight, you have a free will. Have you always done everything your parents thought was good for you? Okay. Why? Because you have free will. If your parents forced you to do everything exactly like they thought, even into your adulthood, you would say dictator. Is that fair? So God goes, I'm not going to be a dictator, I'm going to let you have free will. And you're like, why is all this bad stuff in the world? God's like, because I let you choose and you messed it all up. That's why. So you can't blame God for our own sin. And so the reality is this, when someone dies and their soul goes to hell, it's not because they're worse than a Christian. Let me just be honest with you. There's some lost people that have never been born again, they've never been saved, their sins are not forgiven, and they live a better life than some Christians. True story. I will tell you that right now. This is not a contest in regards to who's living the better life. Listen, it's sad to say that, but it's true. Some Christians don't live like they ought to. That does not mean that if you are without Jesus Christ and you're not saved, that God's going to give you a pass because you knew a Christian that wasn't living right. Because if you're lost without Jesus Christ, not because you're worse than the other guy, but because your sins still had to be paid for. There's a payment for sin. The wages of sin is but that's not what God wants you to experience. God wants you to experience eternal life. Now, we talked about this at length last week. Now, a couple of things tonight. When we talk about heaven, what does the Bible say about the place called heaven? We'll talk about heaven. We'll talk a little bit about hell. We'll talk about paradise and try to make sense of all of this. But I'm going to give you this real quick. If you're taking notes, write this down because we're not going to look at all the references tonight. We won't have time to do that. But there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible, not seven. I know other religions say there's seven. Some maybe more than that. But there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. One is listed in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. It's where you find the fowl. It's there in that verse. It says the fowl of the heavens. The fowl of heaven. You say, what is that? That's the sky. You can just look outside and there's a bird flying by. That's in the Bible. That's the first heaven. The second heaven, all right, that's where the stars are at. It talks about the stars. God tells Abraham, he goes, Abraham, look up and see if you can tell. That's number. Now, the Bible's not archaic. Some of you might say, why does it say tell the stars? Why didn't you just say number the stars? Can I ask you a question? Do you go to a bank numberer or a bank teller? Anybody even know what ATM means anymore? Automatic telling machine. So it's counting something for you, all right? So a teller is someone that counts something. Someone that is telling is counting something. So God goes to Abraham and goes, tell the stars of heaven if you can. That would be the second heaven. That would be where you look up and you see, you know, the stars and the planets and the moon and all that kind of good stuff. Then there's the third heaven. And when Abraham's there and he's about to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord spoke out of heaven. And it was God speaking from his presence, God speaking down. You have the first, second, and third heaven right there in the first book of your Bible. All right? Now here's what you have to understand. When we talk about going to heaven, we're talking about this right here. The presence of God. We'll dig into that a little bit more. The Bible uses some words like paradise, Abraham's bosom, and you want to make sure it's very clear. But look at Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. Isaiah chapter 6, if you got your Bible. If you don't, find someone that does and look on with them. Isaiah chapter 6. When we talk about the third heaven, we're talking about the place that a believer goes when they die. This is in the very presence of God. All right? And I want to be overly, abundantly clear about this. Heaven is not a place where the best people that lived on planet Earth get to go. Heaven is a place where people who are redeemed, people whose souls have been paid for with the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at Isaiah chapter number 6, and I want you to look at verse number 1. And I want you to notice something, because when we talk about heaven or the third heaven, we're talking about the place where God's presence is at and where God's throne is found. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 6 and look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, you may not know who that guy is. He was a Jewish king from the Old Testament. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Notice he talks about a temple. Now, listen, when he talks about seeing God in the temple, it wasn't an earthly temple. It was one up there, all right? And we'll see that later on in the book of Hebrews. The Bible talks about the temple that was given down here was just a pattern that was given from some of the real substance up there. So when Isaiah gets this vision and he sees God sitting on his throne, he's literally talking about being able to look and see the third heaven. All right, look, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 14. You got a couple chapters to the right. Talking about when Lucifer fell. Talk about being on the losing side. One time I was out doing some public evangelism. Someone goes, Hail Satan! I worship Satan! You know, they always just goof, just being stupid, you know. And I said, Must stink to be on the losing side. And the guy drove by, you know. Isaiah chapter 14, look if you would at verse number 12. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, what the Bible describes, you don't have time to go into this Bible study, but what the Bible describes for us is in eternity past, the devil, Lucifer, as he was known then, the light bearer, that's what luce, L-U-C, comes from Latin, which was in Spanish, L-U-Z, luce, which is light. Lucifer, the bearer of light, he basically said this, I want to be like God. As a matter of fact, I want to exalt myself above God. You want to talk about kind of the itching draw to a lot of the New Age religion? You know what it is? I want to be like God. I do. I want to have that power. And by the way, that's not a new thing. The New Age ain't new, guys. It's old. It's been around a long time. It shows up in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent says, If you take of this fruit, you'll be wise as gods, knowing good and evil. That's tempting. That's tempting. Look, if I could bypass authority to get my own authority, that's what I want. That's humanly what I want. And so Eve said, I want to bypass God's authority so I can make myself my own authority. And that's a little bit appealing. And so you know what Lucifer did? He wanted to do that with God himself. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into where? I will exalt my, underline it, my throne. He wanted God's throne. You know where God's throne is? It's in the third heaven. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. If I were you, I'd if you're taking notes tonight, underline or highlight the phrase sides of the north. We will mention that in just a little bit. But I want to understand that basically when we talk about the third heaven, it is where God's throne is, all right? It is where the heavenly temple that God gave instruction, and you read about this in Ezekiel chapter 41, where God gave instruction to Israel to build their tabernacle, to build their temple. It was really a pattern of what was up there. Look at Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Go all the way over toward the end of your Bible. Hebrews, you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you get to the maps, you've gone way too far. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews 8, look if you would at verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 5. And look what it says here. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Heavenly things. We're talking about going to heaven. And as a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Where is God? Where does God dwell? The Bible says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool in the book of Psalms. So God's throne is there in the third heaven. God says, look, Jesus says, where I go, you cannot come. He talked to the Pharisees and they said to him, what do you mean you can't come? And then Thomas goes, well, what is this way? Show us the way. And Jesus then says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way where? The way there. You want to get there, you go through him. And so if you're going to get there, you go through Jesus Christ. And what we're talking about is the moment you take your last breath as a believer, your body goes to the ground, all right? Your spirit goes, the life of you, as some, the Star Wars fanatics would say, the force has left you, all right? The energy has left you. The spirit has left you, and it goes back to God. But then the soul, if you're a believer, directly is in the presence of God. Where his throne is, where his temple is. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 5. Talking about heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the what? All right, look what it says here. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The pattern from where? The pattern from up there. The shadow of heavenly things. That's why you read about a temple down here after Solomon makes it, and you read about a temple up there. That's why you read about your earthly tabernacle and your heavenly one. That's why you read about the Holy of Holies, going to the most holy of holies. And you say, what is that? That's the presence of God. Matter of fact, if you were to take the image of the tabernacle, as you approach and go into every section of that tabernacle, starting from the outside and the laver where you wash your feet, your hands, and all that kind of stuff and get clean, and then you approach further and you go inside, you're working your way closer and closer to the place called the Holy of Holies. If you don't know anything else and you watch Indiana Jones, remember where the Ark was at? All right, that's where we're talking about, right where that thing belongs, where the Ark of the Covenant belongs, in the Holy of Holies, and you got cherubims that go like this. Anybody ever seen that movie? You know what I'm talking about? All right, the cherubims are going like this. You say, why are they doing that? Because they're looking into something, and they're overseeing the place where God's presence would come down, and it's a picture down here of what you can experience up there. Can you imagine nothing but infinite love and purity for all eternity? Amen. Yeah. That's hard to wrap your mind around. I can't wait to get there. A place where no one is sarcastic. A place with no dad jokes. Amen? Yeah, some of you ought to appreciate that. All right? I mean, a place with no sin. A place with no heartache. A place with no hospitals. A place with no jails. That's a good place. That's what God wants for you. And even if you're not saved, he wants you to be saved so you can experience that. All right, and I'm showing you this to show you that what is down here on the earthly side with the tabernacle, with the temple, it was done in a pattern that was given from something that was up there where God's presence is at. And that was God's way of saying to Israel in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, I want to be with you. Emmanuel, God with us, right? And so eventually that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to see something else. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're going to look at the term paradise. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Christian, when you die, you go to heaven. You go to, if you want to be technical about it, from the biblical standpoint, the third heaven where God's presence is. That place has another name, and that name is paradise. And paradise was put there, and it used to be somewhere else. And we're going to get to that too. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Let me ask you this. Those of you that have been saved for a couple months, a year, 2 years, several years, do you remember the first time you started reading the Bible and how it made absolutely no sense to you at all? Especially if you did it when you were lost. Can anybody empathize with that, relate to that? You pick up the Bible and you're like, man, I don't understand anything. And then when you get saved, you're like, okay, I got that. Okay, I think I got that. And little by little, you start putting it all together. Look what he says here. I knew a man, verse 2, in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. The mystics talk about an out-of-body experience. Paul had that, all right? But the reason he had that, let me show you this. Look what it says here in verse 2. Such an one caught up, taken up to where? All right. Let's see what else. It's called the third heaven. It's called something else in just a moment. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. Okay, whoever it is, it's a he. We know that much. And Paul's referring to this person in the third person. But let me show you something. This person heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And then he says this in verse 5, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now look at verse 7. And what you're going to find out is this man that Paul knew, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8, there's very, very strong evidence to point to the man that he's talking about as himself. And he's saying, I'm not going to brag, because if I bragged about my out-of-body experience, then it would be about me instead of it being about him. But I'm going to tell you that I know a guy, I'm not going to tell you what his name is, Paul. I know a guy, and this guy died, and he experienced this, and he left his body. What was it that left? He left the body, and that soul went somewhere, and that man was caught up to the third heaven. And you're going to see something else that Paul refers to this place as. Look back at verse 4. How that he was caught up into where? So he calls it, in verse 2, the third heaven, and he also calls it paradise. And so Paul is describing an out-of-body experience where someone dies as a believer, and immediately they're in the presence of God. Notice there's no waiting period. That person was gone. And there's strong evidence in the Bible and the book of Acts to show that it was more than likely one of the experiences where Paul is taken out of a city, and he's stoned outside the city. The name of the city has escaped me right now. If someone can remember it, let me know. Looking over here, right here, but if you remember it, that's all right. I just read like a Bible encyclopedia, you know, so I was going to look over here. But anyways, he's outside of the city. It's not Troas, it's another one. And they stone him, and they think he's dead. Matter of fact, they're kind of like, man, the guy's, he's gone. And then when he comes back to himself, he walks back in the city, and they're like, why would you go back?
Right?
There's a part of me, I don't know, I can't prove it, there's a part of me that thinks that maybe Paul's like, maybe they'll finish the job and I'll actually make it there all the way. Because this place stinks compared to up there. But whoever it is, I would argue it's Paul, whoever it is, they're a believer, and immediately they're out of their body, they're in the presence of God, and the Bible describes that place as the third heaven and as paradise. So what does the Bible say about this place called paradise, all right? We're going to learn something tonight in regards to that place. And what we're going to learn is this, that when Jesus Christ died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Remember I told you about the lower parts of the earth, how it's going to come up later on? And it also talks about the sides of the north. We'll talk about that later on. He descended the lower parts of the earth. And in the Old Testament, we're going to learn this in a little bit better detail. There are two compartments to the lower parts of the earth. One of them was paradise, all right? And it says, as of right now, all right, the Bible shows us, go to Luke chapter 16. Actually, no, go to Luke 23. Luke 23. There are three times the word paradise is found in your Bible. Was it outside of Antioch? Lystra. I think it's Lystra. Yeah, Lystra. I think that it. That's right. I always used to remember it by Listerine. Thank you, Lystra. There are three places the word paradise shows up in your Bible. One is the place you just read, where it's up there. And he says, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven, and that man was caught up to paradise up there. So if he says he was caught up to the third heaven, We understand where that is. It's up, right? And so he says he was caught up to paradise. So the paradise is now the third heaven. It's one and the same. You learn that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, all right? Look at Luke chapter 23, and look, if you would, at verse 43. Remember the thief on the cross? And how the thief on the cross, there's two thieves there, two criminals there, one of them gets right. One of them kind of stays proud and dies in his pride, and unfortunately, if the Bible is accurate, this is where the man goes. I say if for the benefit of anyone that doubts it. I don't doubt it for a moment, all right? But the other one, the other thief, turned to Jesus Christ and said, you know what? I deserve everything I'm getting. I've lied. I've stolen. I've did this. I've done that. I've committed murder. I deserve what I but you're different than me. And there's something different about Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him. Look at verse 43. What does it say there? Today, thou shalt be with me where?
Paradise.
Paradise. In paradise. Here's what's weird about that. Let's follow the logic of the Bible for a moment. It says in Matthew chapter, you don't have to go there, but in Matthew 12, verse 40, it says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. In where? The heart of the earth. You know what? That when the Bible uses the word heart, it's describing the center of who you are. All right? When you say, I love someone with all my heart, you're not talking about the beating organ that's shooting blood into the rest of your body. All right? You're talking about something a lot different than that. It's the center of your emotions, right? So when we talk about the heart of the earth, all right, Jesus Christ went down there after he died. And look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter number 3. Go there real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not trying to make your head spin, but I want you to see why this all comes together. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice what is said here. Peter is talking about Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's him. For the unjust, that's you. And that's me. For Christ hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Look what it says here. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit of God brought back to life. By the Spirit. But look what it says here in verse 19. What was he doing for 3 days and three nights? Look what it says in verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in where?
Prison.
Remember that word. Remember that word. Because over in Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to go there real quickly. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, the word that's used there is captive. Right? Ephesians chapter 4. So when Jesus Christ died, his body went into the tomb. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Where did his soul go? Went to the lower parts of the earth. And he preached. You know, what did he do? How did he do that for 3 days and three nights? That's a good sign of a good preacher. He can preach a long message. He probably said, point number one, they're like, man, it's been a whole day. Yeah. Point number two, man, it's been 2 days. Yeah, I'm not done yet, you know. And he's going through the entire thing. Oh, that's a long message. That's a long message. But I think what he's doing is I think he's got the best of both worlds. He's got the opportunity to preach to these guys and these guys all at the same time. And you know what he's saying to these guys? You missed it. You know what he's saying to these guys? Thanks for waiting for me. Appreciate your patience. God's timing is perfect. Now, look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. So for 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ is buried, body's in the ground, spirit is back to God, soul is in a place that the Bible describes as hell. Now, you may go, that doesn't sound right to me, but bear with me, there's a reason for that. We're going to go back to the Old Testament and see how that's prophesied way back in David's day. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and look, if you would, at verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Aren't you glad for that? According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Notice that, underline that. And gave gifts unto men. But I want you to focus, if you would, on verses 9 and verse 10. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Now that he ascended, that's up. Look what it says here. Now that he ascended, What is it but that he also descended first into where? The heart of the earth, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. If you want to write a cross reference in your Bible, that would be where to do it right there. Right next to that verse is Matthew 12, verse 40. And then look at verse 10. He that descended, that means he went down, is the same also that ascended up far above all what? That he might fill all things. You know what he's describing for you? He's describing for you what Jesus Christ did. The body was in the ground. The spirit went back to God. But the soul went down here, went to the lower parts of the earth. And we know from 1 Peter, he was preaching to them and letting them know, look, you guys are getting ready for a jailbreak. Yep. And unfortunately, on this side, it's just going to get a little bit larger. True story. And so the Lord is there preaching, saying, hey, guys, we're about to leave. We're about to leave. And so after 3 days and three nights, he goes, okay, here we go. And up they go. And so now paradise, which used to be down here, all right, is now up here. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Nothing like a book written in fifth grade English to clear up a lot of misunderstanding. Look at Luke chapter 16, and notice, if you would, verse 19. We read this last week. We're going to read it again because I think in light of what we just looked at, it should mean even more to you than it did last week. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he ate very well. He was clothed very nicely. He was rich. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, before I read this, I hope you don't have the mindset of, communism versus capitalism, capitalism bad, rich man bad, he goes to hell, poor guys go to heaven. That's not what it's about. It's about one person being self-righteous and another person trusting the righteousness of God. That's the difference. And so you as a believer, you're no better. Listen, there are people that have done well for themselves and they're born again Christians, and there's people that have done very poorly for themselves and they're lost without Jesus Christ. This story is not an indication of righteousness being found with or without your wealth. I want to make that clear. All right. What it's about is about two men, and God's trying to show, look, under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, by most standards, if someone was rich, that meant they were blessed by God. So he's using an example that to them kind of rocks their world a little bit. And he's saying, look, here's a rich man, and under your ideology, this guy should be set. And yet this guy is so far from me. This guy has nothing to do with me. So one guy dies and another guy dies, and it describes where each of these guys go. Look what it says in verse number 22. And it came to pass that the beggar, that's Lazarus, died. So his body goes to the ground and was carried by the angels into where? Abraham's bosom. That's a term we haven't heard yet. All right? What you'll find out is that paradise, which was in the heart of the earth, was also in the Old Testament referred to as Abraham's bosom. You say, why? Well, because the Bible talks about those that are the sons of Abraham and the promises to them. And so paradise, which was in the heart of the earth, was also called Abraham's bosom. So this place that used to be down here, that was taken up there, right? And it's now, when you die, you're directly in the presence of God. That's not how it was over here. Over here, if you died in a state of righteousness, according to Ezekiel chapter 18, you would go to paradise. And you go, well, why would I have to go there? And how come I couldn't go directly to God? I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want you to see some things here about this place, because I want you to notice in the heart of the earth, both of these places were present. You had paradise and you had hell, or Abraham's bosom and hell. But look what it says in verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. His body goes to the ground just like the poor man does. But notice the next verse. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. So one guy goes to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and one guy goes to hell. But I want you to notice something. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. This guy that's in torment in hell cries out to Father Abraham, and he literally calls Lazarus by name, almost like he knows where he is, like he can almost see him. And he goes, hey, would you send that guy to help me? Can you tell that guy, remember me? I fed you my scraps. Hey, remember me? Remember me? And the guy's in anguish and in torment. But what I'm trying to drive home to you is this. Under the Old Testament, and you're going to keep reading the verse. Keep reading that verse, the next verse. Abraham talks about a great gulf or a chasm, a separation, if you will, between these two places. And you couldn't go from here to here, here to here. That's what he says. And it used to be in the lower parts of the earth. When Christ died, he changed that. You go, why did he do that? Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Ah, not Acts 16, sorry. Psalm 16, forgive me. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2, but it's Peter quotes it later on in Acts 2 when he points back to the Old Testament. Look at Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, look if you would at verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in where?
Hell.
Neither wilt thou suffer thine who? You notice the capitalization of H and O? You know who that's talking about? You know, Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, talking about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he says, hey, look, that thing that David wrote about, that was talking about the Messiah. And oh, by the way, nation of Israel, you allowed him to be crucified by the Romans. And that's when they turn around and go, what must we do? We messed up big time. Remember that, Acts chapter 2? What led up to that was Peter quoting the Old Testament. Look what he says in verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of what? In thy what? You know what that is? Up there. And so what Jesus faced for you as a sinner is he took on your sin. And the Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. And he basically bore that punishment as if he were a sinner, even though he never sinned. And what he did is he went down there to say, you know what? I'm going to overcome death and hell, and I'm going to go down and I'm going to preach those spirits in prison, and then I'm going to come up, and I'm going to lead captivity captive. I'm going to have a jailbreak out of this prison, as the Bible describes it in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to go up, and now, on the New Testament side of things, if you die as a believer, you no longer have to go here. Now, we still haven't answered exactly why it was that they had to go there. I'm going to do that in a moment. But back in the Old Testament, you'd have to go here before you could eventually, waiting on the Messiah to show up, get into the very presence of God. There are a few exceptions that you can try to read between the lines on from the Old Testament, like Elijah being caught up into heaven and all that kind of stuff. But man, those are real dicey. The general rule of thumb is this. When someone died under that old covenant, they went into the heart of the earth, but they went on the paradise side. Thankfully, you don't have to do that. The moment you die, you're ushered in the presence of God. So the question is this. Why did they have to do that under the old covenant? Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2. Do you know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for the redemption. In Luke 16, verses 22 and, through 26, Abraham tells the rich man, listen, he can't come to you and you can't come to him because there's a great gulf fixed between the two of you. But God always knew what he wanted was eternal fellowship with man, as close to man as he could be. Man broke that in the Garden of Eden way back in the beginning. And ever since then, man has had broken fellowship with God. And God is always trying to bring the sinner to himself. And so Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that. He is the sinless one becoming sin so that the pure and lofty and the high and holy one, God himself, can take a sinner from down here and bring him up here into his very presence, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus Christ was. And we get to wear his righteousness. Now look at Luke chapter number 2. In the Old Testament, back here, they would do sacrifices year after year, month after month. And the Bible talks about that over and over in the book of Leviticus. If you want to read that for some enjoyable reading sometime, you're more than welcome to do that. But it also talks about it in Hebrews as well. And in Hebrews, we'll look at this in a moment, it talks about how Jesus Christ made one sacrifice for sins. But look at Luke chapter 2 and look at verse 38. And I believe this is Anna speaking here. She says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him. Talking about Jesus, she met him as a baby. Mary and Joseph and the baby there in the temple when he's getting circumcised. And look what it says, and spake of him to all them that looked for what? In the Old Testament, they're looking for redemption. They're waiting for it. You know what they had over here? Under the Old Testament, they had, this marker works or not. They had remission. You know what that is? If your cancer goes into remission, let me ask you a question. Could it come back?
Yep. Yeah.
So they had remission of sins, but they didn't have eternal redemption until over on this side.
Right.
Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I was going to ask, is this making sense? And I feel like some of you go, yeah. And some of you go, no. And some of you go, I think kind of, I don't know. Ephesians chapter 1. You know what the story, the moral of the story is this. If you're not saved, get saved.
Right.
And if you are saved, tell someone how to get saved. Help them out. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. And look, if you would, at verse number 7. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have. This is not a trick question. All right, you don't have to be a grammar English major to understand the answer here. We have, is that present tense? Come on, man, help me out here. It doesn't say we shall have, it says we have. That means you got it. It means it's present tense, I've got it right now. They were on this side, they were looking for the redemption. Right here, we've got it. We have redemption. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know why they would go here in the Old Testament? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ had not yet been made. And in the Old Testament, they would bring animal sacrifices, and you know what it would do? It would cover or it would atone for their sins, but it would not bring redemption. It would not take care of their eternal soul, which is why they would go here waiting for that redemption. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he finished. That's why when he's on the cross, he says this, it is what?
Finished.
You know what he's talking about? The work of redemption. And so under the Old Testament, you know what happened? A person, a saved or a righteous individual would go to paradise. And then eventually Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shows up, and now paradise is up there. That's why on this side of the cross, when you die, you're immediately ushered into the presence of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, let me say this. That kind of goes back to how things were. We've described how things are. Some people have questions about, like, what about after all of that? So after the rapture of the church, we experience something called the judgment seat of Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about it. It's called that day. It's called the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus. All right, and then you've got the great tribulation going on down here on the earth. After that, you have Jesus Christ coming back. It's called the second coming. Look, if you think I'm crazy because I believe the Bible, scientists are now saying the next step is we're going to evolve into robots. You can believe something that's crazy if you, I mean, it's all crazy, right? Just what kind of crazy do you want to believe? All right, so I'll take my chances with the guy that actually has already been there. Okay, and so listen, Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom according to the Bible for 1,000 years on this earth. So look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9, a verse that many of you will probably know. Actually, let me have you go to Hebrews 10, then we'll go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 10, sorry. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Hebrews 10, verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times?
Once.
Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next two words? Forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That, my friends, is why you don't have to go to paradise down there. You go to paradise up there. because of his sacrifice. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look, if you would, at verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. Brother Joe, you got it?
Yeah.
Okay, can you read that right nice and loud for us?
And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment.
Okay. So here's the deal. In the 80s, Bill Cosby used to jokingly say on the Cosby Show, I brought you in this world, I can take you out, right? That was kind of an old joke. You being the creation, you're not the creator. You're not the one that made all this. Let me ask you a question. If you buy a house, do you kind of determine what happens in the house? Is that fair?
Yeah.
You bought it. Now, if you're a teenager, you don't even like this because you've probably heard this from your parents. My house, my rules. Here's the good news. Someday you too can be a mom. Someday you too can be a dad. And someday you'll probably find yourself saying the same thing, which is, my house, my rules. Why? Because you paid for it. So people say, why is it this way? Well, I'll put it to you like this. If God allowed sin and us in our sinful condition to go to that place becomes what's going on down here. You basically eventually have sin running through the place of God. Goes, I can't have that. But here's the problem. You're all sinners. So how are you going to make it? The only way you can make it is if someone steps in your place as a lawyer and says, you know what? I went through everything necessary to take care of their sin. Take my payment. Don't take them. And that's what Jesus Christ did. But sin has to be judged. Because there is always going to be, listen, you want justice when someone crosses you. But all of a sudden, when it comes to crossing God, you're like, I think it should be off the hook. Like, what's the big deal? Your eternal soul is stained with sin. And you know what God says? I can take care of that for you. But if not, it's up to you. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what?
Judgment.
All right? So when someone dies without Christ, they go to this place called hell. And what the Bible describes is this. The Christian gets judged as well, but not for their sins, because their sins were judged over here. The Christian gets judged for his opportunities he has to speak up for Jesus Christ, the opportunities he has to serve God, the hours that, frankly, a lot of us have wasted. That's what we're going to be judged for there. Okay? But this over here, go to Revelation chapter 20. It is after all of this timeline is completed, it is the final judgment. And look at what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now, again, free country. You don't have to believe it because God said it. I just kind of think you're a smart person if you listen to the one that's already been there. That's just my take on that. Now, look at Revelation chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You say, who is this? These aren't bodies. These are the souls. Well, where'd they come from? Look at verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great. Those are the people that nobody knows, the nobodies like a lot of us. The great, like, you know, the people in Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and whatever else, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here's what I want you to look at in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and what? Delivered up the dead which were in them. If someone died without Jesus Christ today, and they were in hell, they would be there just like the guy in Luke chapter 16 immediately. And then, after all this has happened, they get called up one last time to stand before God. You say, why? It's only fair you get to plead your case before the judge. Right? Now, here's the problem. Ignore the screams coming from below. Do not infer anything into what we're talking about right now. That's not, they're having fun down there. And down there, they're having fun. Not down there, all right? Got tricky real fast. But basically, here's what you have to understand. You get to make your case and plead your case before the judge. You know what he's going to say? Yeah. Yeah, I know everything you did. On this day you said this. On this day you thought this. On this day you lied about this. On this day you stole this. On this. Yeah, but you don't understand what it was like. And he's going to go, time out. Where's my son? Jesus, would you come over here? Why don't you tell him how it was to be tempted by the devil himself? Why don't you tell him how it was when certain people came around you and would try to get you to fall into sin? Why don't you tell him about that and tell him how you overcame it and you never did it? You're not going to get by it if you're lost, because you'll be without excuse. And so you know what's going to happen? You'll get out for a moment to stand before God, but then look what it says here in verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the
fire.
Now, here's basically what you got. Where is this thing at? You've got, well, on the board we've got a mess. That's what we got right here. But basically, if you die without Jesus Christ, immediately your body goes to the ground, like we already talked about. Your spirit goes back to God, and your soul goes to a place called hell. And then you're released to the great white throne judgment, and God's going to tell you, I loved you so much, I died for you to take away your sin. And you even heard about it in church, and you laughed about it. You made a joke out of it. Is it funny now? No one's going to be laughing then. And the Bible says, after that great white throne judgment, if you died without Christ, that basically the eternal end of those people that were in hell is a place called the lake of fire. Now, what about you believers? Let me say this. Man, once you get here, it's too late. Once you die, it's too late. The Bible says it's appointed to men once to die. No reincarnation. Once to die. And after this, the judgment. If you're a believer, you immediately go up to heaven. And then what happens? Well, after the great white throne judgment, look at Revelation chapter 21. You know what God describes? He describes a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And look what he says in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, so on and so forth. And then he goes on, look down if you would, to verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was likened with stone most precious, so on and so forth. You know what he describes there? A place called New Jerusalem. And so what you have in eternity is you've got the new heavens, you've got the new earth, and then you got New Jerusalem. We're just going to call it New NJ, not to be confused with New Jersey, all right? New Jersey is nothing like New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, you know what it's described as? If you read the verses there, as a bride adorned for her husband. See, who's that describing? The church. You know where the church goes? Right here. For all eternity. And he describes that place, man, one of the most glorious and beautiful descriptions you ever find in your Bible out of place. This, if you are on the right side of history, we'll just put it that way, here's where you go. And if not, here's where you go. You know what's sad about this, though? You don't have to go.
Yeah, right.
Over in Matthew 25, you know what Jesus says? Matthew 7, he says, depart ye, cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not prepared for human beings. It's not where God wanted you to go. If you go there, it'll, especially after hearing, if you hear messages like this and you still go there, I don't mean to be mean when I say this, but that's kind of like mixing stubborn and stupid real quick. Forever. You go, you call me stupid? Well, listen, if someone died for you and someone made a way for you to get out of hell and make it into heaven and made it free, I mean, if Bill Gates came up to you and said, look, I'm going to give you my bank account. It's yours if you want it. All these guys are thinking about all the lowriders. They could buy the Fast and Furious cars and the lights and the NOS and everything else. And I'm going to give you my bank account and I'll take yours. No strings attached. Who wouldn't take that? If there were truly no strings attached. You know what God's saying? I want something better than that for you. I'll give you eternity with me in a place with no sin, everlasting joy, everlasting peace, but the choice is yours. So Christian, in the afterlife, this is how it all folds out. This is the end of it all, if you read your Bible. As a believer, you know what it ought to cause you to do? It ought to cause you to have a burden for people who don't know what you don't, who don't understand what you understand, who've never been given that hope before. And listen, rather than looking down on someone that doesn't have it, you ought to be burdened and say, you know what? Man, I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that's exactly where I'd be going myself. And I don't want you to go there, so let me tell you how you can be saved, amen? So listen, as you leave tonight, I pray you have a burden. On your way out, you see Sean, he'll make sure you get plenty of them. We've got all kinds of gospel tracts out there. And listen, if you're scared to talk to someone about the Lord, maybe just leave one of those things on a table after you have a meal. And you never know. You may have someone take it and throw it on the ground, and someone else may pick it up, and they might read it, and they might get saved. You don't know. But the point is this. The Bible says we've been called to be witnesses of his resurrection, of his hope, and of his life. Amen? Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Wednesday night Bible study. We're not going to have an invitation, but I pray you consider what was said tonight. If you don't know that you're saved, we want you to get saved. And if you are saved, you know what God wants you to do? Go out and be a light for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. Right. Don't be a hypocrite and don't say, I believe all this stuff, and then don't say anything for the next 5 days in the week. Tell someone about what you know about Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Good to have you out tonight. Thank you for coming out tonight. For all of our first-time visitors, we're glad you came. Brother Mike, thanks for being all the way from South Africa. And be praying for him as he's going to go to Idaho. Is it Idaho?
Washington, Idaho.
And your pastor will be headed to Montana. Love you guys. Brother Jeff Laubach will be here Sunday. You can have a great time. Don't miss it. Brother Steon, if you would, dismiss us in order of prayer, sir.